Amen. All right, well, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." If you remember, the Philistines in chapter 5 were being punished severely by God for taking the ark of the covenant. And how did he punish them? Well, with emrods, which we found out it's probably talking to something that kind of starts with an H there. And it was in their secret parts and in their hinder parts. It's a serious punishment. Crazy chapter in the Word of God. But we pick up that story in verse 1 where it talks about how the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now, number one this evening, I want you to notice the delay of action of the Philistines. The delay of action. Here they've been punished by God. And for how long have they kept the ark and allowed this thing to be going? 7 months. Okay, flip back to the last chapter. And let's kind of refresh ourselves with the story here. It says in verse number 6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of," notice, "Ashdod. And he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.' They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the Lord of the God of Israel be carried about unto," notice, "Gath." So it went from Ashdod to Gath. Then look at verse number 9. It says, "And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron." So notice what's happening is the Philistines, they have the Ark of God, and they're being punished. And what are they doing? They're just kind of passing it around from city to city to city. But they're not really making any change. They're not thinking like, hey, maybe what we're doing is wrong. They're just kind of passing the Ark from one city to another. And it says in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 6 that they do this for 7 months. I mean, you would think that you would get a clue after God smiting you for 7 months. What's happening? They just keep shuffling it around. Now, look at verse number 2. It says, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners." Now, these aren't obviously God's priests. This is the priests of whatever weird religion the Philistines have going on here. So they heap to themselves their false teachers. And it says that they called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." So notice, finally, after 7 months of brutal punishment from God, finally they ask themselves this question, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And you know, this is kind of just human nature in general for the saved and the unsaved alike, is to delay getting right with God. And sometimes you and I and the unsaved, maybe they're being punished by God. We're being chastised by God. Obviously, there's a difference between the two there. But sometimes, you know, God's hand will be upon our lives in a negative way. Sometimes for a month, sometimes for 2, sometimes for 7, before we ever just look up and ask ourselves, you know, what should we do about this? What's going on in our lives? Why is God's hand upon us? And, you know, that is a lesson for us that we should not delay getting right with God. We should not delay when we have a feeling that God's hand is against us. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 1. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, 'I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And of course, the primary application of this verse is talking about what? Salvation. But even when it comes to salvation, sometimes people delay getting saved. Sometimes people think that they'll deal with that when they get older. Or, you know, they're not ready necessarily to face that truth yet. And in their heart, they kind of know it's true, but something's scaring them about taking that leap to fully trust in Jesus Christ, and they delay. But let me tell you, that's a very bad idea, to delay getting saved. You know, you never ever know when your last day on this earth is, And every single person in here, we all have a normalcy bias when it comes to life because none of us have ever died before. And so all of us in this room think, well, I couldn't have, that never happened to me. That's not going to happen to me this week because we've never died yet. We've successfully lived our lives up till this day. And today, all of us have broken our all-time record for number of days lived. Every single one of us today. So congratulations. But here's the thing. That could change tonight on the drive home. There could be a drunk driver out there right now that's just getting wasted, and he's ready to leave the bar, and he's going to leave the bar at the same time as we leave this church. God forbid that would happen. I'm just saying that could happen tonight. And thankfully, probably every single person in this room that is of age of understanding the gospel is probably saved. But, you know, that's not the case in most of this world tonight. That's not the case in most homes tonight. And, you know, someone tonight in Oklahoma City will die and go to hell. And they did not expect that to happen today. And so the Bible says that now is the day of salvation. But, you know, more than that, more than just getting saved, because hopefully all of us are saved in this room, you know, when God is punishing us, when God is chastising us in our lives, we should think that now is the day to get right with God. Now is the day to repent of our sins. Now is the day to forsake and confess our sins to God, to draw nigh to Him. Why? Because it really doesn't make sense to have to get punished for 7 months. And some people in this life, they go getting punished by God, not for 7 months, but for 7 years, yea, for 70 years oftentimes. Christians will rebel against the Word of God, and they'll be stiff-necked, and they live a really rough life because their entire life is full of punishment. And look, it's not like, wow, I'm a preacher, so I just have to tell you to do things God wants you to do. No, I really just don't want to see your life suck. I really don't want to see your life constantly be that of hardship and turmoil, not because you're suffering for righteousness' sakes, but because you're suffering because of your sin. You know, I could sleep at night if I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. I'll be proud of all of you if I see someone in here suffer for righteousness' sake. I'll pray for you. I'll rejoice with you. But you know what? It doesn't make me happy to see someone's life destroyed because they're being stiff-necked like the Philistines and just continuing in sin and not thinking, like, what am I doing with my life? Look at James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Notice what the Bible says in James 4, verse 8. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You know, the Bible says to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, God is not in heaven up there wanting to punish His children, wanting to make their lives harder, wanting to take away things from them. No, God is ready to draw nigh to us, but what do we have to do first? We have to draw nigh to God. And so rather than going 7 months without reading your Bible and wondering why your life is in turmoil, or going 7 months without going soul winning, or going 7 months without going to church, or going 7 months without praying, you know, rather what you should do is you should draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to God? Well, you just pick the spiritual activity and do it, and that's drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God is waking up in the morning and opening your Bible and reading it. You are drawing nigh to God. And the Bible says that if you do that, He will draw nigh to you. He will have a stronger relationship with you. He will have a closer bond with you when you draw nigh to Him. Go to Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. You know, a lot of people, they live in denial about them and their sin life. A lot of people, they live in denial because maybe they have some areas in their life that are good. Maybe they do walk through the doors of a church on Sunday morning. Maybe they even go 3 times a week. But in other areas of their life, they've deceived themselves into thinking, well, because I'm doing good in this area, I must be doing good in all areas. God must be pleased with me. But notice what Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So notice there's some people that they cover their sins. And there's a lot of reasons people do this. One of the reasons, I think, is people just want to live in denial. And they just want to kind of cover the fact that they're failing in a certain area or they have a major sin in their life. And they don't want to face up to the fact that they've been wrong about something or that they, you know, are going to have shame in front of their friends and family. So they cover it. But when you're doing that, you're not drawing nigh to God. You're getting farther away from God. You're covering your sin. The Bible says when you do that, you will not prosper. Notice what it says in verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So notice, happy is the man that feareth alway. You know, when we fear God, that's going to cause our lives to be a lot better. And like I said, God is not in heaven just like really wanting to punish us. He wants to have a good relationship with us, and we're going to be happier. We're going to have a happier relationship with him when we fear him. And of course, we know that fearing God is keeping his commandments. Look at verse number 3. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. We're talking about the Philistines' delay of action here. Look at verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 6. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a, notice, trespass offering. Then he shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So remember, these are the priests and the diviners, the false priests of the Philistines. But here we actually kind of get a glimpse that they have somewhat of a head knowledge of the law of God. They are aware of Christianity. They're aware of the Old Testament religion of the Bible in some ways. Why? Because they're saying, hey, when we send this ark away, let's not send it away empty. Let's give the Lord a trespass offering. And of course, if you read the book of Leviticus, it gives you the specifics of how to perform a trespass offering. But keep reading. Look at what it says in verse number 4. So remember, they want to do a trespass offering, but then this is what they come up with. This is their idea. This is their trespass offering. Verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? Now here they should have said, well, let's open up Leviticus and let's see what a trespass offering actually looks like. But this being a false religion, this is what the mind of false religion does. This is what they said. Verse 4, they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. So this is their bright idea to appease God's wrath on them. It's to return the ark of God and to give a trespass offering to God. And they're going to make golden images of their emeralds. I don't want to know what that looks like or what was involved in making that. Or did they have like someone that they were basing that on? I don't want to know really how that came about. But this is false religion for you. And the mice. Now, I'm not 100% sure what the mice are about. But I'm guessing when in chapter 5 it said that the hand of God was really heavily upon them, that there could have been other plagues that were happening that God was giving them. One of them was probably just a big old mice infestation, which that would be really terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, most people are pretty afraid of rats and mice. Would you imagine your whole city is just infested with these things? And they said, you know, let's just make a trespass offering of our golden emeralds and some mice. And you know the lesson we could draw from this is that false religion is weird. False religion is just weird. I mean, it doesn't really matter what false religion you pick. You go into one of these churches that's a false religion, and it's going to be weird. And you know, one thing I love about biblical Christianity, and what I love about the new IFB, is that serving God, going to church, it's just normal. You know what I mean? You just come to church, you have fellowship with normal people, we sing songs, we hear some preaching, we pray, we sing some more songs, we go eat, and then we go home. And we just live a normal life. We don't have all these weird ideas, these weird situations. You know, I was actually approached today by a soul winner. And it was one of the weirdest experiences I've ever had in my life. I was working. She stopped me. I was going to be very polite. And she says, hey, I want you to take a picture of something. She had a gospel tract, but it was her last one. So she wanted me to take a picture. I was just being polite. I was taking a picture. She goes, yeah, I'm a soul winner. I'm like, hey, me too. Very cool. And then she's like, this was her presentation that she told me. She's like, I've gotten Satanists saved. I've gotten devil worshipers saved, homeless people that are high on drugs and alcohol and all this stuff. And I'm just like, cool. And then she started to drive away, but then she's like, oh, wait, one more thing. She's like, the name of Jesus is really powerful. And if you're ever around these Satan worshipers or these drug addicted homeless people, you know, you use the name of Jesus because it's powerful. Because let me tell you something, baby, these people want to rape you, kill you, and bury your body in the woods. And then she drove away. What? Where was it like, hey, Dylan, this is what you should do. Like, you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even if she was preaching a false gospel, like, I was expecting her to be like, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come to church. It was just like, hey, here's all the wonderful works that I do. Oh, she also told me that she fills the pews of her church with visitors. See, I'm forgetting some details already. You know, she's just like bragging to me about all these great things she does. And then she basically tells me to like watch out for homeless people that want to kill me. And it was like, goodbye. Is that how your soul winning experiences are? I hope people in here aren't going door to door and acting like that. You know what I love about this church and about the New IFB is we're just normal people. We just see someone, we approach them, we ask them if they were to die today, if they're 100% sure they'd be going to heaven. We're very polite with them. And if they're interested, we offer to show them the gospel where Bible verses are being read. And there's no talk of being buried by homeless people or Satanism and worships of the occult or anything like that. Why? Because real Christianity is just normal. And every false religion is weird. And the Philistines here, this is just bizarre. Wanting to just make images of your emeralds and of the mice. You know, here's another just weird religion today is Judaism. Now, I have some articles here. This is not from like Nazi.com or something. Okay, this is not from like anti-Semitic material.com. This is from a website called the Associated Jewish Federation of Baltimore. So this is from Jews. And they had an article here that says, Unveiling the Mysteries, Exploring Intriguing Jewish Rituals and Customs. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about how false religion is just weird, okay? This is coming from Jews. Number one, swinging a live chicken over one's head. Kapparot. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever witnessed folks swinging a live chicken over their heads? No. Actually, I have not, because I live in a normal Christian area. Thank God. Have you ever witnessed folks swinging a live chicken over their heads around Yom Kippur? That, my friends, is the tradition of Kapparot. We swing a chicken over our head while reciting prayers, all in the hope of transferring any potential harsh judgment coming our way before Yom Kippur onto the unsuspecting chicken. This is weird. And you say, oh, this is a straw man. You're so anti-Semitic. This is from Jews. This is Jews telling you that they're weird. This is Jews telling you, here's the weird rituals and customs that we have. Here's another one. Touching or kissing a mezuzah. Have you seen how some Jewish folks kiss a little box on their doorposts when they enter or exit their homes? No, I can't say I have. Probably because I don't have a lot of Jewish neighbors. That's kind of weird. I mean, can you imagine every time you left your house or went back to your house, you had to like kiss this little box on your door? Isn't false religion weird? That is the mezuzah. Inside is a tiny parchment with part of the Shema prayer, which says, Hear, O Israel, the sovereign is our God. The sovereign is one. This prayer is a friendly reminder for us to carry that sense of holiness and protection as we step into the world. When people touch the mezuzah or kiss their fingers after, it's a way of physically transferring that holiness to you and showing respect for the sacred protector that is the mezuzah. So there's some interesting culture from the Jews there. It's pretty weird, right? This is from the same website. 10 popular Jewish superstitions. Number one, don't sit at the corner of the table. Apparently that's unluck or bad luck to them. Number two, don't step over someone. Number three, never leave your purse on the floor. It says, never leave your purse or bag on the floor if you want to keep your money. I could see why they need to have that rule around a bunch of Jews. Number four, spit three times. Have you ever heard someone say this? This is not a straw man. This is according to them. Spit three times after seeing, hearing, or learning of something horrible. Now, you've heard people say that Jews spit at the name of Jesus Christ. This is according to them, to the Jews, that when something horrible is said and they hear something terrible, they spit on the ground three times. And so to them, something horrible and terrible is the name of our Savior. And I just have to wonder why so many Baptists love Jews again. Why is it again that so many Baptists love Jews? Why is it again that so many Baptists think they're God's chosen people? When here's their little rule of superstitions, spit at the name of Jesus Christ. It's wicked. Number five, don't take a direct path home from the cemetery. Number six, bring jam to a housewarming party. Number seven, only bring an even number of flowers to someone. Number eight, wear a metal pin on your clothes when embarking on a trip. Number nine, never hand a knife directly to another person. Number 10, close all open books. Now, one thing that I just found interesting about this is that the New Testament talks about how Jews teach for commandments, the doctrines of men, and they believe all these weird traditions. And even today in 2024, Jews are still like this, where they have all these weird rules where it's not like they said, hey, here's Nehemiah, where it says that we have to avoid sitting at the corner of a table. Or here's where it says in Leviticus that you must spit on the ground three times. No, what is this? This is just like God mocking someone for worshiping the devil, is they do all these weird things. You know, false religion is just constantly making a mockery and fool of itself as kind of a joke from God. I feel like God's just laughing at them like, wow, you made pictures of your emeralds. Wow. Like, how stupid can you be? Right. It's like, hey, look at this little Jew swinging a chicken over his head. Ha! Right. That's like your punishment for worshiping false gods. It's like you do all these weird, stupid things. And it's like, I'm just so thankful to be a Christian. Where we just wear normal clothes, and we're just around normal people, we just have a normal church, and look, Christianity will make you normal. Being in the world and being in false religion will make you a total freak. And even the perversions of Christianity, they're freaks too. When you start getting away from the Word of God, and you get into perversions of Christianity, you're going to get people running up and down the aisles barking like a dog. You're going to get preachers smacking people in the head and pretending like they're healing them. You're going to get preachers holding snakes, dancing around with the snakes and doing a little Middle Eastern music to them. You know, it's just weird. And just here's a good rule of thumb. If your church is weird, it's probably a bad church. I've just learned this over the years, that if someone is weird, it's usually for a reason that you're perceiving that. And while I will always give people the benefit of the doubt, when something's weird, it's usually for a reason. And if you're in a church and you're just thinking like, this is weird, why do we have to wear magic underwear? This is weird. Why is caffeine a sin? This is weird. Why aren't black people allowed to come here? Oh, this is weird. Or the black Hebrew Israelites. This is weird. Why aren't white people allowed to come here? It's like, when it's weird, run. When it's weird for a reason. And it's just like a token. It's an evident token that it's not of God. Why? Because Christianity is not weird. Go back to 1 Samuel 6. It says in verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. I don't know how you're doing that. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Now, remember in the last chapter how we were talking about that I believe that the Philistines understood that it was God's Almighty's hand that was against them, that it was the God of Israel's hand. Well, this is proving that right here, because it's saying right here that says, and ye shall give glory unto who? The God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. So notice, they know who they're dealing with. They know who the God of the Bible is, but they reject him like reprobates. Verse 6, wherefore then do ye, notice, harden your hearts. Reminds me of a group of people. As the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? and they departed. And so notice, even though these priests are wrong, they're not saved, they are doing weird stuff, here they're kind of making a good statement here. They're saying, like, why are you still hardening your heart against the God of Israel? Why are you still resisting him? Why do you still have his ark? Do you not remember the story of Pharaoh? It's kind of funny how even the world, even other religions, they still knew the story of Pharaoh. Why? Because his word has gone into all the earth. And every nation knows about the God of Israel. Every nation today knows the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of where you are in the world. Now, actually, let's keep reading here. Number two this evening, I want you to notice the Philistines' righteousness test. The Philistines' righteousness test. They're going to create this little test here to see if they're right with God. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine. These are just milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke. So these milk cows, they've never had to put on any farming equipment. They've never had to carry anything. They've never had to drag anything. They're not broke in, if you will. And it says, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them and take the ark of God and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. So notice, they're going to take all these weird things that they made and they're going to put it in a little box kind of attached to the ark, but they're not going to open up the ark because even the Philistines are a little too afraid of God to do that. Verse 9, it says, and see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. Now, this is just ridiculous. This is a terrible, terrible idea. Think about it. They just got done saying, like, hey, God's hand is upon us. How long are you going to be like Pharaoh and the Egyptians and not repent and still resist God? But now he says, here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to find out if this is really the hand of God against us. He says, we're going to take these cattle, these milk cows, that have never had a yoke on them. They've never been broken in. They're not trained to do this task that we're about to ask them to do, and we're going to send them on their way, and if they go on the coast to Beth Shemesh, then we're going to know that God's hand is against us. But if not, if these milk cows that haven't been trained, that haven't been broken, that have never carried equipment, if they go any other way, then we're going to know that God's hand is not against us, that it's not his hand that smote us, that it was a chance that happened unto us. Now, this is a very weird story. It's a very silly thing that they're doing. They're just creating this test as if they're God and they could just decide if God's hand is against them or not. But people do this today. They will make tests in their life to decide whether or not they're right with God. Rather than looking at the Bible, they'll say, well, I just survived a car crash. And because I survived a car crash, I know that I'm right with God. And they may be going to Joel Osteen's church. They may be believing in a false, you know, works-based salvation. Their life may be nothing, doing nothing according to the Word of God. But it's like, but I survived a car crash, though, so God's with me. Or, you know, I'm a war veteran, and because I'm a war veteran, because I was in the trenches, because I was being shot at, and I survived, I know that God's hand is with me. If you've ever been soul winning for a long time, you've heard some of the things that I'm talking about. You ask someone if they're 100% sure that they're going to heaven, and it's like, well, I had a near-death experience. I survived a school shooting. I was a combat vet. God helped me through all these things. Therefore, I'm saved. And look, this is a ridiculous, ridiculous way to look at your life. But the unsaved do this, and even the saved do this. Even the saved, they will be doing something that is just completely in violation of clear scripture. But they're like, yeah, but I got a promotion. Yeah, but my health is doing really good. Yeah, but, you know, my kids just got married. Yeah, but I just bought a house. And it's like they're in clear violation, but because they're looking at the circumstances of their life, they think that they're right with God. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Let's talk a minute about being saved. Surviving something scary is not a good way to decide whether or not you're saved. And you have, even with this recent shooting, or I guess two now, attempts of President Trump, you have people saying like, well, he must be saved, or he must be a godly man because God saved him. But look, surviving a scary situation is not what makes you saved. You know what makes you saved? Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know how you can know that you're saved? Is if you believe on the Son of God. You know what? If I go and just defy death, and God saves me and protects me through all these, you know, near-death experiences, and tonight I survive a shooting, or tonight I survive a car bomb, whatever. That's not what makes me saved. You know what makes me saved is where I've put my trust. Because believe means trust. And so people today need to wake up and realize, hey, if God's, you know, brought you through some stuff, if he's protected you through some scary situations, it's probably to bring you to this moment while I'm at your door, while you're at their door, so that they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not put their faith in some experience or some weird righteousness test that they've created. Because what's going on with the Philistines? We already know they're not right with God. We already know for sure that God's hand is against them. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. And it's like, how do I know that I'm saved? Because the Bible says that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Because the Bible says that when you put your trust in him, that you're sealed, that you're saved, that you can never lose your salvation. That's how I know I'm saved. Now, go to Psalm 119, in the center of your Bible, Psalm 119. Now, let's ask this question. How do I know if I'm right with God? Because people will do this. They'll clearly violate Scripture. They'll say, hey, I know I'm about to leave church. I'm going to move to another town to take this high-paying job where there's no good church, but God must be pleased with me. I must be right with God because he's giving me this high-paying job, because he's blessing me in this area. How can you know for sure that you are right with God? Look at Psalm 119, let's just read the whole chapter. Okay, no. Verse 9, no worries. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Notice, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you know if you're living a life that's pleasing in the eyes of God? How do you know that you're being cleansed from your sin as far as being right with God goes? It's that if you're taking heed according to God's word. That's how you know if you're right with God. Not if you're being blessed financially. Not if you live in a cool house. Not if you have great health. Because let me tell you something. There was men in the Bible that had horrible health, Job. Whose family was killed, Job. Who had no money, Job. And many of the men of God lived very austere lives that were not very blessed financially. And you know what? Those men were blessed. Why? Because they were taking heed according to thy word. That's why. And you know what? We should never look at our circumstances as the sole basis on which we judge whether or not we're right with God. We have to search the scriptures. We have to see if our life is being led according to the word of God. And the only way you're going to know if you're right with God is if you're actually reading the Bible. And what's so funny to me is that the people that have this mentality that I've known in my life are the same people that don't read the Bible. And they want to tell me how much God's blessing them, God's giving them this new opportunity, God's giving them this new way in which they could get farther from God, and they think it's such a blessing in their life. Why? Because they haven't been reading the Bible, and they don't realize that what they're doing is actually not according to the Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews chapter number 10. While you go there, let me read you 1 John 2, 4. It says, he that saith, I know him. Oh, I know God. I have a good relationship with God. Me and God are really close. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So really, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what a nice neighborhood you live in. I don't care how much you want to tell me to my face that you know God. If you're not keeping his commandments, you don't know him and you're a liar and you're not right with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm missing church, even though God commanded me to be in church. But look at how much money I'm making on overtime working on Sundays. I'm making overtime. I'm making double time working when church is happening or just skipping church for whatever reason. And they think that because they're having fun or because something's being blessed in their life that they're actually right with God. But look what it says in verse 26. For if we sin, you know what forsaking church is? It's a sin. Skipping church is a sin. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You know, you may be able to deceive yourself for a while to think that your life is so good as you're in blatant disobedience to the word of God. But you know what? There's coming a time where that will change and God will drop the hammer on your life. And you're going to realize real quick that your life wasn't as dandy as you thought. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You know, people think this. Well, you know, I got divorced and God brought me to this new lady in my life. And she's so beautiful and she's perfect for me. And I just think that God has just brought us together and God wants us to get remarried. Who's ever heard stuff like this before? Okay? And they think that God's blessing them because they found some woman after they got divorced, right? Okay, but what does the Bible say? You could say there, Luke 16, 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. You know, once you're divorced, I don't care how compatible you think you are with someone. I don't care how pretty you think she is or how handsome you think he is, ladies. Let me just tell you, God is not blessing you with another person when he literally said that if you marry someone who's been divorced, you're committing adultery. God's not blessing that relationship. God doesn't want you to get remarried. And people think this. People think, well, you know I don't tithe to my local church. I know I don't give financially to the work of God, but God's still pleased with me because I still have lots of money. God's blessing me financially. I have a fat bank account. I can take care of all my needs, so God must not care that I don't give financially. Well, let's see what the Bible says. You could say there, Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look, you may think your life is blessed for the time being, but the reality, when you actually put on the spiritual glasses, when you actually look into the Word of God about the truth of the situation of your life, you're actually cursed when you refuse to tithe to God. Now, a situation happened last week, or it was the week before last, that really made me think of this mentality that people have where they look at the situation of their life and they judge whether or not they're right with God. And that is the situation that happened with Pastor Greg Locke. Does everyone know who Pastor Greg Locke is? Most people know who this is. Now, on September 3rd, 2024, at 10:30 p.m., there was 40 shell casings found at his property from a fully automatic rifle that was shot into his home. So someone drove by Pastor Greg Locke's house with a fully automatic rifle and shot 40 shots into his home. I saw the pictures. Bullet holes went all the way through his vehicle, through his garage, through his home, through the headboard on his children's bed. And he did have one child that was home during this shooting. Thank God the child is completely okay. Thank God no one gets hurt. And let me just say this, like, this situation, I am thankful that no one got hurt, okay? This is a crime. You know, I'm not condoning of murder. This would be a serious, wicked thing if someone just randomly went up to Greg Locke and killed his family, killed his wife, killed his kids. Look, that's wicked as hell. And I hope that whoever did that gets caught, gets arrested, and gets charged criminally, because I could see something like this happening to a new IFB pastor someday. God forbid. I'm just saying, I could see that happening. But here's the thing. Greg Locke, you know, went on Facebook. He talked about it. And he talked about how God is protecting him. And there's this insinuation, there's this feeling with people that they think, like, God must really love Greg Locke. God must think that Greg Locke is this really great guy. He's probably saved. He's probably a great pastor. He's probably a great man of God. Why? Because he survived this ordeal. And he did barely survive it because his car was like a minute down the road with his family. Like, he barely missed this event from happening. And so God must like Greg Locke, right? I told you to go to 1 Timothy 3. Here's how I know, though, that God doesn't like Greg Locke, even though this happened. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's someone who's a pastor, he desireth a good work. Excuse me. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Notice this. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The Bible teaches that one of the qualifications of being a pastor is that you have to be the husband of one wife. Meaning that it is unbiblical. God does not approve of a man who's been divorced being a pastor. Now, what did Greg Locke do? Well, in 2018, Greg Locke divorced his wife that he had four children with, forsook his wife that he had four kids with, and committed adultery with her best friend and his employee, the church secretary, who is now his current wife. So, you know, he had this wife. He had four beautiful children with his wife. He went to his wife's best friend. Could you imagine that, ladies? And decided to just dump his wife as utter trash, forsake her, and go off and commit adultery and remarry this other woman. You know what? If we were living under the laws of God, you know what would have happened to Pastor Greg Locke? Pastor Greg Locke wouldn't have had his house shot up last week. You know why? Because Pastor Locke would have been in trial for first-degree adultery. He would have been convicted with evidence, and he would have been killed by the government. He would have been, rather than shot by some weird murderer assassin at his house, he would have been shot by the executioner, the official of the state of wherever he lives, and he would already be in hell right now. By the way, he's an unsaved false prophet. He's a guy that teaches work salvation. He's a guy that denies the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. He's a complete devil. And don't feel sorry for Greg Locke. Like, God must love Greg Locke because he survived a shooting. You know what? According to God, he would have been shot a long time ago by a court of law. Why? Because he's a piece of crap that cheated on his wife, that committed adultery with his wife's best friend, and forsook the mother of his children, and decided to still pastor a church. You know what? That guy's wicked as hell. And I don't care how many plane crashes he survives or shootings. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how nice his house is. I don't care what his wife looks like, what his kids look like. The guy's a devil. And God's not pleased with him. God doesn't like him. God's against Greg Locke. So, you know, this situation with the Philistines, it doesn't really matter what way the cows go, Philistines. Doesn't matter if the cows go to Beth Shemesh. Doesn't matter if the cows go some other way. God is against you. And you know, in your life and in my life and in everyone's life, when we are not living according to the scriptures, it doesn't matter how blessed you think your life is. God is against you. God is not pleased with you. You can go to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read Psalm 119, verse 23. Says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, that's the attitude that we should have in life, that whether our surroundings are great or whether our surroundings are terrible, that we would pray to the Lord and that we would say, "God, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I'm not going to look at my house or the surroundings of my life and decide whether or not you're pleased with me. You know what? I want to look into the Word of God. I want to pray. I want God to reveal to me things that I'm doing wrong, and I want to fix those things." 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is talking about the Lord's Supper, but let's just apply it to right now. Look at verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself." Let a man examine himself. You know, that's what we should be doing on a daily basis as Christians, is not let a man examine his bank account. Let a man examine his friends. No, you know what? You should just examine yourself. Examine the works in your life. Examine the sins in your life and see if you're actually living according to the Word of God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. Now, of course, when things are going bad in our life, we should always consider the fact that it could be because it's the hand of God. Not necessarily there's times that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. But when things are going bad in our life, yes, we should look to the scripture. Yes, we should pray to God. But when things are bad in my life, I should at least consider that the reason things are going bad is because I'm not right with God. But, you know, what I would recommend is that if things are going bad in another Christian's life, in your brother or sister's life, that you would always just extend mercy and give them the benefit of the doubt and think that, well, you know, they're going through a trying right now, or they're going through persecution, or they're going through something like that. You know, I would probably think the worst in myself and judge myself harshly. And if another brother is going through something, I'd probably give them grace. You know, you don't want to be like Job's friends. You know, if you are going through something bad, don't be Job's friends and be like, well, you know, of course, the reason why this is happening to you is because you're wicked. You know, it's like, don't be like that. Give your brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. But in yourself, I might think that about myself. I'd be like, okay, this just happened to me that's bad. I'm going to examine myself. I'm going to ask God to search me. I'm going to try to see if there's any wicked way in me. Look at verse 10. And the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And notice, the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. So their little plan, you know, didn't really mean anything. And went along the highway, lowing as they went, they're mooing as they go there, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh, so now this is the people of the children of Israel here. We're kind of changing audiences. They of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. So notice, I mean, the children of Israel, they're getting really excited here. The ark of God was taken by the Philistines several months ago, and so this is a big victory for them. They're getting really excited about this. In verse 14, it says, and the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So now the Philistines are going home. The ark is with the Beth Shemites here. Verse 17, and these are the golden emerods with which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. So those are all the cities that it went to. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. Now, number three this evening, I want us to look at this. Number three, God's judgment of his own children. God's judgment of his own children. You know, so far we've been talking a lot about the Philistines, but now the children of Israel have gotten the ark back, and we're going to see that God is actually about to judge his own people here. Look what it says in verse number 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,010 men. 50,070 men God killed right here. And the people lamented because the Lord, had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now go to Numbers chapter number 4. Numbers chapter number 4. Why is it that God, once the Israelites get the ark back, all of a sudden he's smiting them? He kills 50,070 of them. Well, that is because God often is more strict and judges harsher God's people than the world. Now, while God was definitely judging the Philistines too, this is more severe. I mean, emerods and mice versus 50,070 deaths here. And what is the reason? The reason why is because the children of Israel looked into the ark of the Lord. See, the Philistines, they didn't even do that. Even they were not so presumptuous as to think that they could just open up the holy ark of God and look into it, they made a little box, they made a little coffer, and kind of attached it to the ark. But the Israelites, they get so excited, and they just, you know, get presumptuous, and they just start looking in to the ark of God. Now, this is something God forbid. Look at Numbers 4, 5. Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon a covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. So notice, the ark's supposed to be covered, and when it's carried, it's not even supposed to be touched. It's supposed to be, you're supposed to basically put sticks in through the rings. You're supposed to carry those staves. It's very holy. You're not supposed to touch it. Verse 15. Skip down to verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing. Notice, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So God was very specific. Hey, don't touch this thing. Don't go look at it. Don't open it up and look inside of it. Or what's going to happen? You're going to die. And there's just some things that God is not going to let us get away with as Christians. You know, there's things that the world may get away with. There's things, you know, God might let the Philistines take the ark and mess around with it for a while, and yeah, he'll punish them. Yeah, their life won't be great. But when we decide to do the same thing, God's going to come down on us a lot harder. You know, the world, they can go out, they can commit fornication, and yeah, sometimes there'll be consequences for them. Sometimes they'll get an STD. Sometimes they'll have a bastard child. But you know, if God's people do that, you should just pretty much expect that the worst thing that can happen probably will happen to you. Because God is often way more strict with his own children than with the world. You know, the world, they go out every Friday. Some people go out every Friday and drive drunk every single week. And they never crash, and they never kill anyone. They never kill themselves. Now, of course, it does happen. They do that. But, you know, if you as a Christian decide, I'm just going to go get drunk this weekend, I'm going to go drive to pick up my buddy, you know what? You're the one that's a lot more likely to go kill someone's mom, kill someone's child in a driving accident, or kill yourself, or kill whoever's in the car with you. Why? Because God often judges his own people a lot stricter than the world. Now, switching gears real quick about this verse, about verse number 19 in 1 Samuel 6. So we saw that the King James Bible said how many people died. Look at it again. 50,000 and 80. Score is 20. 20 times 360 and 10 men. So what is that? 50,000 and 70 men. Is my math correct on that? Can I get a witness? All right, I trust you. All right. 50,000 and 70 men were killed. Now, here's what the ESV says, okay? 1 Samuel 6, 19 in the ESV, or the Extreme Soy version, as I like to call it. It says, and he struck some of them of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Now, I don't know about you. There's a big difference between 50,000 and 70 people dying and 70 people dying. But the ESV says 70 people died. The NIV, the non-inspired version, says, but God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death. The NLT, the no longer true version, says, but the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. You know, people have this stupid mentality. Aren't all the English Bible versions the same? Don't they all say the same thing? I don't know. If you saw 70 people dead, would that be different than seeing 50,000 and 70 people dead? Is there a difference in the casualty rate here between 70 and 50,000 and 70? You know, the Bible teaches that every word of God matters. The Bible says that the word of the Lord is pure. Every word of God is pure. You know what that means? It means that it's factually and morally correct. Everything that God says is right, both factually in the sense that it happened the way the Bible says it happened, and that it's morally right when God says something. So here, when God says that 50,000 and 70 people died, that God smote that many, you know, I believe God smote 50,000 and 70 men of the Beth Shemites. I don't believe he only smote 70. But you know, That should be a problem to you if you don't believe in the King James Bible. If you think that just the modern versions are the same, you know, that should be a problem to you when you come to this verse and realize, is there really a big difference between these numbers? Yes, a huge. I mean, what if I said, hey, I have $70 for you? And what if I said, I have $50,070 for you? Then are you going to say, that's a big difference? You know, that is a big difference. And the King James Bible is different than the modern versions. It's pure. It's right. The other ones are wrong. The other ones are not correct. And you know, when something is just that off, actually, it just tells me this isn't the Word of God. God wouldn't have messed up like this. No, I know what God said. God said 50,000 and 70. Now, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, so this is God's people, they said this, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? They sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Arim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Last place we'll go this evening is Proverbs chapter number 3. You know, I really don't like this attitude that the Beth Shemites had here, where they say, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? What are they doing? They're acting like God's too strict, God's too mean. How dare God smite 50,070 of us just because we looked into the ark of God? But you know, here's the thing. God already gave them specific instructions of how to handle the ark. It's not like God didn't warn them and then God killed them. No, God gave them very specific instructions. And when us, when God's people in general know what the Bible says and they just willingly disobey it, they just do the opposite of that, you know, don't cry and complain when God punishes you. You know, you deserve that. And I deserve that when that happens. You know, but don't sit here and say, like, well, who could serve God? I mean, who could really stand before this holy Lord God? God's too mean. God's unfair. No, God's just and God's completely fair. And he gave you completely fair warning in his word of what would happen if you looked into the ark or you touched the ark. And you know what? The 50,000 people-ish, 50,070 people that died here, they deserved it because they broke God's law. Now look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says this. My son, forget not my law. And think of this as God talking to you. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. So what is the fruit? What is the result of keeping God's commandments? Length of days, long life, peace, good things. God gives us his word because he wants us to follow it, and he wants to bless us when we do so. It says, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. You know what I think the Beth Shemites were doing in this situation? Is that they were being wise in their own eyes. They were not trusting the Lord with all their heart. They were leaning to their own understanding. They probably thought, hey, the ark's been gone for 7 months-ish. And the Philistines, the enemies of God, have killed our people. And now the ark is coming back. God probably doesn't care if I look into the ark. I mean, this is a joyous occasion. This is a great time. God probably doesn't care if I just blatantly disobey his commandments. But what is the Bible saying in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. You know, not all of God's commandments are going to make sense to us carnally, especially when you're a new believer, especially when you've never read through the Bible, especially when you've only read through it a handful of times. You know, there's going to be commandments in the Bible that you don't understand. And you're saying, like, God, is that really necessary? God, does it really matter if I do it this way? Does it really matter if I go here, if I drink that, if I do this? Does it really matter that much? And, you know, the admonition I would leave you with this evening is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't think like, well, I don't understand this commandment, so I'm exempt from it. I don't understand why God said this, so I don't have to follow it. No, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. God has given us very clear instructions in life. God has given us very detailed explanations of how to do everything in life. I mean, the Word of God, the Bible says, is profitable for everything. And so the admonition I leave you with tonight is don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't be presumptuous like the Bethshemites here and think that just because your surrounding, you know, life circumstances are going well, just because the ark is coming back to you, that means you can sin against God. You know what? It's never acceptable to sin against God. It's never acceptable to do wrong, even if you feel like everything in your life is going right. You know, let us as a church not be like the Bethshemites here and get presumptuous. No, rather, let us always fear the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God and for 1 Samuel chapter 6. And I just pray that you would use this series through 1 Samuel 6 to speak to our hearts, to help us to become better Christians, and to improve as servants of Jesus Christ. I pray that you bring us all home safely this evening. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.